Hi, my name is Reuben Porter. I'm the lead pastor here at Crossroads Church, and it's great to have you on our podcast today. We hope this message encourages you, builds you up in your faith, and ultimately brings you closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
I'm so glad to be here. I hope you've enjoyed your break. If you don't know me, my name is Jake. I'm the young adults pastor here at Crossroads, and real privileged to get to bring the word for the first Sunday of the year in Night Church. How many of you have set yourself some New Year's resolutions? Put your hand up for that. Not many. Not many. We're not a big New Year's resolutions. Oh yeah, Eddie's got it. Yeah, and so that's good. I sort of decided this year that I was going to drop them just because I don't usually keep them. And so I'll save myself the disappointment. But I had a word last year that actually was kind of like my word of the year. I've decided that maybe that's a more sustainable practice other than kind of setting really specific goals. And so last year I had this kind of word, I guess you could say, that I wanted to stick to throughout the year. And that word was consistency. It was consistency. And essentially, I just wanted to be like Pastor Isaac, right? I just wanted to be the kind of guy that was just like consistent all the time. That just, you know, Isaac, he's getting up at like 3:30 in the morning to go for a run before cooking a full breakfast for his family and then, you know, coming to work and being an absolute superstar. So that was sort of my goal, was to have a complete consistency. And I think that's admirable. I think we should be consistent people. But I kind of feel like the word that I've set this year is more of like a correction to that, right? It's a correction to that word that I set last year. And it's this. It's conveniently our series title, so I wonder who designed this series. But it's rhythms. It's not at his word. It's rhythms. And we are going to be speaking over the next 6 weeks on this title, rhythms. And we're going to be looking at the rhythms that kind of God has set out for us in the scriptures that help us to live out lives of faith. And this is how we've said it. We've said that rhythms are the God-honoring habits that sustain us through every season, that sustain us through the busy and the still, the full and the quiet, right? The God-honoring habits. And I love this saying. I love this saying that says, habits eat motivation for breakfast. You see, habits, they repeat when motivation will drop. And I felt like last year, as I was living out consistency, eventually our motivation drops. I think that's why this room seems to have decided that we're not doing New Year's resolutions anymore, because our motivation can drop, but habits keep going. Rhythm keeps going. So that's what we're looking at. Does that sound good? Over the next 6 weeks, we're looking at the God-honoring habits that will sustain us through life. And this isn't just a cool word that we're planning a series around. This is really, we believe, a biblical pattern that we see right throughout scripture, right from the creation story in Genesis, where we see that God kind of worked for 6 days to create the heavens and the earth, and then on the seventh day he rested. We see that as a rhythm. We see it right through the Levitical law and all of the different kind of systems that he set up for his people. We see rhythms right throughout that. When Jesus came to this earth himself, we saw rhythms start to repeat. He would retreat for prayer. He would worship. This was rhythms. We see him all throughout Jesus's life. And then we see it right throughout the early church as well. Rhythms. We believe it's a biblical principle. And so we're going to learn from it, and we're going to talk about rhythms these next 6 weeks. And tonight, I'm just laying the foundation. The speakers to come, they're going to talk on kind of specific rhythms that we can put into our lives. But tonight, I want to just lay the foundation and teach us on the importance of rhythm itself, why it's so important that we as Christ followers would adopt rhythm into our life. So, we're going to open the Bible because that's a great place to start, amen? And so we're going to get into his word. Why don't you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to read a little bit out of David, King David in the Old Testament, his story, to learn on this idea of rhythms this evening. All right, so 2 Samuel chapter 11, we're starting right at verse 1. I think we're having a little bit of trouble with the screens tonight, so you can listen along, or hopefully you've got your Bible with you as well. Okay, this is what it says. It says, in the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. And they destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, I want you to watch this, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. In the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. And listen, we don't have time to read the whole story here tonight, but I do want to paraphrase it. And I really encourage you to go and read this in your own time this week as you're studying rhythms with us. But we're going to travel through together the story of David in this passage tonight. So David, you'll notice, he's supposed to be heading out to war. That's his job as the king. He's decided he's going to stay back at the palace. And I can only imagine that he's probably found himself sleeping during the middle of the day, because what else has he got to do when all of his men are out at war and he's left at the palace by himself? He's probably in his robes. He's just gotten up out of a nap. And the scriptures tell us that what happens is David heads out onto his roof. Must be nice. He's admiring his kingdom, looking out of the palace. And trouble sort of arrives in the next few moments, because this man, he's got nothing to do. He's sort of purposeless. His men are out at war. He's stayed behind. He's bored. He's out on his roof. He's looking out over his kingdom, and he sees something that catches his eye. And he sees a woman lying in a bath on the top of her roof. And I know that sounds sort of unusual to us in our setting in New Zealand, but this was a common thing, that baths would sort of be in communal spaces, like on the roof. And David obviously had a spot that he could look down on the city, but he spots a lady lying in a bath on the roof. And, you know, I feel like David had an option here, right? You know, when we see something like that we shouldn't be seeing, you know, he could have gone, oh, I don't want to see that. He could have taken that thought captive and walked right away. But instead, what we read in the story is that David actually, he stopped and he stared and he gazed and he lusted upon this woman. And he really took in that moment what wasn't his, what he didn't deserve to be seeing with his eyes. And he lusted on the woman. And then the scripture goes on to tell us that he actually doubles down on this sort of sin in his life. And he asks kind of his palace staff, he says, hey, who is the woman that lives in that house down there? Could you bring her to me? And they say, oh, David, that is Bathsheba. I don't want any jokes about her name being Bathsheba and her lying in a bath, okay? How different history would have been if she'd taken a shower that day, though. Now, so he sends a messenger to go and get Bathsheba. And Bathsheba, she was Uriah's wife. Uriah was a Hittite man, and he was out fighting in the army that David had sent out to war. And so, again, another alarm bell, the wife of Uriah, but David pursues her and brings her to the palace. David eventually sleeps with her at the palace, and then Bathsheba heads home. And you know, I don't know, that the scripture doesn't kind of have in the gaps here sort of what happened over the next couple of months, but a couple of months go past, and maybe David thought that that was all that was going to be, just one kind of indiscretion that sort of like he doesn't want to think about anymore. But then Bathsheba sends a message to David and says, David, I'm pregnant. I'm pregnant. And Uriah's been gone the whole time, so that must mean it's yours, right? And so David, story goes that he just goes into panic stations. He's got to cover this up somehow. It can't be seen that the king of Israel has slept with another man's wife and made her pregnant. And so David sort of kind of starts planning what his cover-up story is going to be. And he calls it to his commander out in the army. He had an army commander called Joab. He writes a letter to Joab. He says, Joab, I need you to send Uriah back to the palace. I want to see him. So Uriah, Bathsheba's wife, she comes back to the palace. He comes back to the palace and comes and sees David. And David just showers him with compliments and says, oh, it's so great to see you. How is the battle going out there? I'm so grateful for all the work that you're doing. And he decides to gift Uriah a night with his wife. He says, hey, why don't you go spend the night with your wife? Why don't you put your feet up before you head back out to battle? Why don't you spend the night with your wife? Just enjoy yourself while you're back here. And this was, of course, David's plan. If he could get Uriah to sleep with Bathsheba, then he could cover up the facts that he had made her pregnant. But you see, Uriah, he was a good man. He was a righteous man. And Uriah said to David, he said, I could never do that. How could I do that? When my men are out on the battlefield, when the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, is out on the battlefield, how could I do that? How could I go and wine and dine with my wife? No, I won't do that. He's such a good man that the scripture actually says that he goes downstairs and he sleeps with the palace guard at the wall to the palace. And David, he's upset by this. Of course he is. This was his cover-up plan and it's miserably failed. And so the next day, he doubles down. He brings Uriah back up to him and he says, and he decides that this time he's going to get him drunk. He decides, if I could just get him a little bit tipsy and feeling jolly and feeling good, then he'll want to go home and be with his wife. But turns out Uriah was a better man drunk than David was sober. He says, I will not do that. How could I go and spend time with my wife when my men are out in battle? And so David has to come up with plan three. David, he sits down at his desk and he grabs a pen, possibly the same pen that he wrote Psalm 23 with, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he pens a letter to Joab, the commander in his army. He pens a letter and he says, Joab, I want you to put Uriah out onto the front line in the most dangerous part of the battle. Then I want you to pull our other men back so that Uriah is killed in battle. He folds up the letter, puts it in the envelope, seals it up, and catch this, he hands it to Uriah himself to deliver to Joab. He sends a letter that instructs the army commander to kill him, to the man himself, and he trusts, because he's a good man, that he'll take it without opening it. And that's exactly what he did. And Uriah goes back, he hands the letter to Joab. Joab does as the letter says. Uriah, along with a lot of other men, because they couldn't just kill Uriah by himself. So Uriah and a unit of other men were killed on the front line to cover up the sin that David had committed. And David then has to pretend that he is solemn and upset at the news that Uriah had died and all of these other men had died, knowing full well that it was all a cover-up act for his own sin. It's kind of a welcome back to church, guys. This is a heavy story, isn't it? This is a heavy story. And this is a story of how sin can just so easily stack up on us, right? You know, David, he started this cycle of sin just by lusting over a woman. You know, most people in this auditorium, that's probably been your testimony at some point, right? You've taken liberties where you shouldn't have, and you've lusted over something that was never supposed to be yours. That is something that most people could relate to, but the sin, it stacked up, and it became this vicious cycle, and it ended with him killing a woman's husband and a whole unit of other men to cover up an act of his own selfishness. It started small, but it so quickly got out of hand. I think this is just an incredible reminder to us that sin isn't something we can play with, amen? It's not something we can play with. It's not something we can just take in small amounts. No, sin erodes and it multiplies, and its only purpose is to be out to kill and destroy. You know, David was a man of God. he was. Despite all of this, he was a man of God, and he eventually went to the Lord for forgiveness. And if you know the nature of our God, you'll know that our God forgave him. David repented once he understood the weight of his sin, and of course, the Lord forgave him. That's what our God is in the business of doing, amen? Hallelujah. He's in the business of redemption. But I want us to note that just because David found forgiveness didn't mean that he and so many people around him would not continue to face the realistic consequences of his sin. Through this, he had broken families, he'd lost trust, he'd caused grief for many, many women who wouldn't have their husbands return home from battle that winter. And here's what I want us to notice as we begin this series and start preaching on the power of rhythm, is that all of this started when David got out of his rhythm. It began with a simple decision by David to stay back from war, to enjoy the luxuries of the royal household at a time when he should have been out with his men. He neglected a routine that was put in place for him to be able to fulfill the purpose that was on his life. He chose comfort over his calling, and he saw disastrous results because of it. And I think this shows us the importance of our rhythm. And so tonight, I want to use David's story to teach us on this, on rhythms. And if you're writing notes, grab your notebook out now. I want to teach us on how rhythm is something that protects us. And the first point that you can write in your notebooks is this. Rhythm protects your purpose. In that very first verse, let's go back to it. It said this, said in the spring of the year, when kings normally go out to war, David sent Joab and the Israelite army to fight the Ammonites. They destroyed the Ammonite army. I think it's important to note that the battle was still won, even though David didn't go, right? God's will always prevails. And so the battle was still won for his nation, but David and his purpose had nothing to do with that. The army laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem. Now, you might be sitting there and you might be thinking, big deal. David's done something different this year. We all change it up from time to time. Give the man a break. And I would love to agree with that. But I want you to see here that the issue with that line of thinking is that this rhythm was a rhythm that was locked and loaded with the purpose that was on his life. This wasn't a case of David choosing a different place to holiday. It wasn't a case of him trying out a new cereal or you know, changing up his kind of summer plans. No, this was a rhythm that went hand in hand with the call that had been placed onto his life. His job as the king of Israel was to defend and advance the kingdom of Israel, of God. You know, and if I think about that in my context, I really feel a calling right now in this season of my life to pastor the young adult community here at Crossroads. I believe that that's the purpose on my life right now. And because of that, I've put rhythm in place, right? And that rhythm involves me coming to work, and it also involves me having some time to rest. I've just come back from holidays, and I believe that that was worthwhile. Let me tell you, I'm coming back with fresh vision. I'm more energetic. I'm better off because of it. I feel like I can fulfill my purpose even better now that I've had a rest. But I want you to see what David has done here in this story. David has done the equivalent of me just never coming back to work for the rest of the year, me just taking the year off. And now if I did that and you're a young adult here, you're probably thinking, well, hang on, Jake doesn't really take his calling and his role here at our church very seriously, right? And this is what David had done. He had foregone his purpose because he's gotten out of rhythm. David's broken his rhythm. He's out of rhythm. And he's gotten out of a rhythm that was put in place to protect his purpose. You see, rhythm has been given to us by God to provide structure to our purpose. How many know that nothing is achieved without a plan? You need a plan and a structure in place to get just about anything done. You'll know this if you've ever tried to save money. You do not save money by chance, amen? You know, if you've not got a plan to save your money, it's just not going to happen. Because if money doesn't come into your account and then go across into the savings account, it'll stay in your main account. You know this. You'll spend it on Maccas. You'll spend it on the clothes you don't need. It's just not going to happen. It doesn't happen by chance. And I want to say to you that so too is it like that on the purpose for our lives. That the purpose on our life is not fulfilled without some strategy. The purpose on our life is not fulfilled without a plan to make it happen. I want to put it like this. I think most of us, when asked, would have the desire to serve God in everything that we do. That would be in our hearts. We would want to do that. That's our desire. We want to be better for God. Of course we do. But here's just what I've noticed in my time as a Christian. I've noticed that it doesn't matter how strong my desire is to serve God. If I don't have a plan in place to make it a reality, it just won't happen. Why? Because my flesh is weak. My flesh is weak. And, you know, we could go all David Goggins on it. We could commit to having better self-discipline, just try harder and harder. But this is just what I've noticed. If we don't have structure, let's call it a rhythm for the sake of our series, then we just won't get there. Everyone has plenty of motivation on January 1st, but motivation can't last like rhythm can. Motivation, that gives up when the scales stay the same 2 weeks in a row. Motivation to do the right thing won't be what protects our purpose. It fades too quickly, but healthy, thought out, structured rhythm that can advance our purpose. What's David done? He's forfeited rhythm for a cushier lifestyle where he could sleep in during the middle of the day. And we already know, we've heard the story, it didn't pay off. Things turned to custard pretty quickly when he threw in the towel on his God-honoring habits. I wonder today, did you know that there is something significant on your life? You know, you might not be the king of Israel, but there is something incredibly significant on your life. Did you know that the God of heaven and earth wants to change lives through you? And if you don't think I'm talking to you in this moment, then you're exactly who I'm talking to. God has incredible purpose for you. God actually thought about it long before you were even in your mother's womb. He was thinking about the gifts and the abilities that he would give you in particular that could cause radical change in the lives of others around you and bring hope to so many people. And if that is our purpose, to bring life change to the people we come into contact with, is that not a purpose worth protecting? I think it is. And I just want us to see tonight that rhythm is a really handy tool and a biblical principle that will protect our purpose. And I think things like getting in our Bible each morning, I think we ought to not see this as just, you know, another nice to have. I think that's actually a rhythm and a weapon against the enemy's attack. A rhythm of prayer is not just a New Year's resolution. It might be your New Year's resolution, and I think that's awesome, but it's also a vital defense mechanism so that God could achieve through you more than you could ever imagine possible. A rhythm of getting to church and lifting your hands in praise on a Sunday is far more than just a good opportunity to see your friends on a Sunday night. It's that too, and that is awesome. But it's also an opportunity at the beginning of the week to put on a spiritual armor before you head out into the enemy's territory to advance the kingdom of God. And David took all of this stuff, all of this rhythm, a little bit too lightly. He forgot the importance of the rhythm of being a king, and in turn, his purpose to advance the kingdom, it suffered. He stayed at home when he should have been leading his men into battle. So rhythm protects our purpose. There's another thing that we can write down in our notebooks tonight. There's something else that rhythm protects. I believe that rhythm will protect our influence. Rhythm protects our influence. And influence is a word that gets used a lot today. In 2026, influence, we hear that word all the time. We hear about influences. But the kind of influence we're talking about today really has nothing to do with how many followers you have, has nothing to do with having a brand deal, even has nothing to do with the position you might have in your job, anything like that. All of that is a type and a kind of influence. But I want to suggest that each of us actually have a level of influence on our life that we are called to steward and protect. You know, if you are a mother, you have incredible influence. If you are a father, every word that you say has influence. If you are a brother, a friend, a colleague, a sister, a neighbor, you have influence on other people. There are other people around you that are looking on and taking note and observing what you are doing. Whether you choose to see that or not, you are having influence on somebody. But here's the big difference between the worldly 2026 kind of influence and the influence that we as Christ followers are called to protect. A worldly influence is all about kind of building our image, building how we want others to see us. Is the image brand person that I am building, one that I am proud of. It's me, me, me. And this is an influence that really we should have no concern about, really. We don't have to be silly on it. We should strive for kind of some image things. I think we should be known as people that brush our teeth, have good hygiene, wear the appropriate level of deodorant for the perspiration level of you personally. I think that would help you in your cooling. I believe it. Let it go forth, Lord. Somebody needs to hear that word. But we shouldn't get caught up in a selfish kind of influence. But there is an influence that we need to protect. James 3:16 says that where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. It's not good for us to get caught up in there. But there is an influence we need to protect, and it's the kind of influence that will help us outwork that purpose we've been talking about. And in our scripture, David lost influence in a major way, and I sort of want to break this down for us. I think for starters, we can think about the influence he lost with Joab. Joab was the commander of his army. David, because of his sin, he's had to write that letter, remember? He's written a letter to Joab to have Uriah killed. Make no mistake, as soon as he did that, Joab had something he could hold over David for the rest of his life. His respect for his boss would be different from that day forward, for having put his men in unnecessary danger. His trust in David's decision-making and integrity would forever be fractured. David was forgiven for his sin, but there would forever be a difference of relationship between David and his commander, Joab, because he lost influence in his role because of his sin. This is why the scriptures say that we are to live above reproach. A leader that shows a lack of integrity, they lose their influence. David lost influence with Joab. But it wasn't just Joab who David lost his influence with. You know, his palace guard, his staff, the workers in the royal household, the men who had to carry messages between Bathsheba and David, they were all exposed to his lack of integrity too. He lost influence there. But from the way I look at it, perhaps the greatest loss of influence for David would be within his own family. David was now married to a woman who was never supposed to be his wife. She was supposed to be Uriah's wife. And I'm preparing to get married myself, and in marriage counseling, I've learned that marriages are designed to be built on love and respect. This marriage was starting off being built on compromise. David lost influence that day, and it would affect how he would be able to lead his family. And I just want us to see that as we head into talking about rhythms, I think rhythm is something that's important to protect our influence. See, David was forgiven. It's important to know that. David was forgiven, but he'd affected his influence in his role. You know, most of you here are young adults. You're not leading a household or a family just yet. But if you ever aspire to lead in any sort of way, lead a family, a business, a marriage, if you want to be a leader in God's kingdom, if you want to just be a light for the gospel in your friend group, then we've got to let rhythm come into our lives. David's sin spiraled quickly. And so we got to get the right rhythms going now to protect our purpose, to protect our influence. It's not shallow like the world's influence. This is important. I put into chat what the number one thing that turns people off Christianity is. It was hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And when we get out of rhythm, we let sin creep in. Because of our hypocrisy, we lose influence in the world around us for the gospel. It's important to protect our influence. So perhaps it's a rhythm that you're putting in place of leaving your phone nowhere near your bedroom during the night, because you're making a decision that you want to protect your influence and your integrity. Remember, habits eat willpower for breakfast. I've never known of a recovering alcoholic that has a practice of lying next to a bottle of whiskey. It's not smart. If you're struggling with lust, don't take your phone anywhere near the bedroom. Get into a rhythm of that. Stay away from temptation. Put a rhythm around that thing to protect you. Perhaps it's a rhythm of confession and accountability with a close friend that will protect you from doing the things that will strip you of future influence. Perhaps it's a rhythm of finishing your dates or your hangouts at 10 p.m. and not 12 a.m. because you want to protect the trust that your future spouse has for you. Perhaps it's a rhythm and a practice of never having a drink in your hand around your non-Christian mates. You're going to choose to protect your influence for the gospel around them. David was forgiven, but he would have to live with damaged influence over his army, over his household, over his family, and in the leadership of his faith. And it began when he got out of his rhythm. He stayed behind when he should have been active in the fight. Are we picking up the power of a rhythm tonight? I hope we are. Now, as we bring this thing into land, I think it really important, and I want you to hear me loud and clear, that you know, I want to say it from this platform, that God redeems, God renews, that there is no sin too great that the love of the Father cannot take from you and replace with new life. You have not gone too far. There is nothing that you could have done that could separate you from God's love. There is nothing you have done that he can't turn back around into a beautiful story of redemption for his glory and for your good. That is the gospel. That is the kindness of Jesus Christ. You might be sitting here and you've been listening to the story of David and you even resonate to some of it today. If we're all honest, as I said, I think we can all resonate with parts of this story. We all see parts of our imperfect nature in what David got up to. God can redeem. And I need you to hear that loud and clear. God can redeem whatever you have done. In fact, there's an incredible part of the story if we play out the narrative of Scripture that we actually see that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we talk about so often in this place, that the man who actually had the purity and the lack of imperfection to be able to save us from our sin and from ourselves, he was born out of the line of David and Bathsheba. He was born out of a line of scandal. We also see that, you know, in his family line, it wasn't a perfect one. If you think there's scandal in your family line, he had Rahab the prostitute. He used her as an integral part of the story. Scandal doesn't stop his plan. Our God has an incredible way of taking broken things, redeeming them for his glory. But the reason we're talking on rhythm is not because we underestimate God's grace. It's because sometimes I think that we struggle to see rhythm and the things that God has put in place for our own protection. We struggle to see that as kindness, right? We struggle to see that as a good thing. What David's story is teaching us is that because of God's incredible love for us, he's put in place guardrails in the form of rhythms for our own protection. These rhythms are not offered out of punishment or because he's an overbearing father who doesn't care about our joy, but because his care for us runs so deeply that he can't bear the thought of seeing us get hurt. I've been in the Old Testament recently and I found it so interesting because I've been reading about the year of Sabbath. I wonder if you know about the year of Sabbath. You might have heard of the day of Sabbath. That's like a Sunday or the seventh day, the day that God rested in the creation story. But I wonder if you've heard about the year of Sabbath. The year of Sabbath was this year, every seventh year, that God would ask the Israelites to not plant any crops. He said, I want you to give the land a complete rest. On this year, I don't want you to plant any crops. And, you know, if you're somebody who's ever worked the land or knows anything about agriculture, you'd know that that would take incredible trust because you never know what each season is going to be like and what the yield of your crop is going to be like. So that would have taken incredible faith and boldness to trust God and say, yeah, I won't plant crops on the seventh year. And the Lord said he put a promise in place. He often does when he gives us an instruction. He put a promise in place. He said, if you rest the land on the seventh year, then on the sixth year, I will give your crops so much abundance that you'll have enough food to last you right through until the next year of harvest. And so the Israelites, they would have to, you know, take this bold step of faith and get into this rhythm of resting the land on the seventh year. And I find this really interesting, having kind of studied agriculture myself. I find this really interesting because in the New Zealand context, we're not resting our land, right? We are not resting our land on the seventh year. That's not part of our cycle. We've got a production system that wouldn't allow for that. We've got to continue to produce food. And so we don't put the ground into rest, but what we're actually finding is that the New Zealand soil quality, this is just what I'm hearing in my lectures, sorry to geek out on you, but what we're hearing is that the New Zealand soil quality has been declining, right? Soil structure has declined, nutrients have declined in our soils. And so what have we had to do to kind of fix that? We've had to put synthetic fertilizer on it. We've got to put more nutrients into the soil to counteract that and to continue to keep production high. But then what I find really interesting is that now food researchers are researching the crops that we get in from the grounds that we've used synthetic fertilizer to make, and we're finding that the nutrients in our food has decreased because of the soil structure and the soil quality in our land. And I just love that kind of nerd out moment, that little bit of information that I know, and I hope I've got it right. I know there's a lot of farmers in the room, but you know, I love that little bit of information because in that we see the kindness of God's rhythm, right? We see that actually it looks like something that could have been legalistic. The farmers are looking out the window. It's this perfect year for crop production, and I'm having to kind of keep my seed out of the ground. But actually this was something that God put in for his people's nourishment. It was kindness. You see, we can choose to look at the rhythms God put in place as legalistic, out of date, as a burden. It's what David did in this year of his life. He decided that this rhythm of his calling was too burdensome. But God gave us rhythm for our good. I've got one last thing that I want us to see in the text as the band sort of make their way up. In chapter 11, verse 11, when Uriah was explaining to David why he wouldn't go home to be with his wife, he explains this to David. He says, "The ark and the armies of Israel and Judah are living in tents, and Joab and my master's men are camping in the open fields. How could I go home to wine and dine and sleep with my wife? I swear I could never do such a thing." The ark that it was talking about at the beginning of that verse, that's the Ark of the Covenant. This was a gold-plated chest that would go out to each battle with them, and it contained the stone tablets that the Ten Commandments had been written on. What this ark represented was the presence of God with his people. And this was something that was to be fiercely protected. This was God with them in battle. And David's role as the king was to ensure that the presence of God and the favor of God remained on his nation. His role was to lead the nation in such a way that would please God. But watch this, by neglecting his usual rhythm and neglecting his purpose as the king, David had sent the very presence of God out to battle while he stayed behind in comfort. He'd separated himself from God's presence. I wonder what David must have felt like when Uriah was telling him his reasoning for not going home. I couldn't ever do that. Here David is, that's his purpose, is to protect the presence. And Uriah's figured it out before him. We're heading into a new year, and this is a time where so many of us are thinking about our rhythms, the things we want to achieve, the things we want to be better at. Can I just suggest, though, that before you put in place your new habits of exercise and eating and rhythms of a book a month and deciding to pick up a new sport, a new instrument, whatever it might be for you, can I suggest that your number one priority should be the rhythms that will please God, the rhythms that will find you in his presence, that won't separate you from his presence, but keep you near it? Because let me tell you, by prioritizing those rhythms, every part of your life will be better off. I'm happy to promise you that. I know it's a bold claim, but by prioritizing him and locking into rhythms that please him, there will be an abundance in your life that nothing else can provide. It won't be easier. It won't be more carefree. I can't promise that. It won't be always the path that feels like the most immediate benefit to you. But by prioritizing him, there will be abundance on your life. David chose the comfortable path. It didn't pay dividends like he was looking for. He chose to be out of his alignment, But scripture says that better is one day in the house of God than 1,000 elsewhere. So let's choose the better portion this year, amen? Let's lock into rhythms that protect our purpose, that protect our influence in the world around us. You know, as we prepare to head back into worship, I think there's one last thing that we need to address, and that is just the inevitability that all of us get out of rhythm from time to time, right? All of us get out of rhythm from time to time, and maybe you getting out of rhythm has never looked like David in the way that he spiraled so far down in a cycle of his sin. But, you know, just like the greatest drummers in the world can sometimes get out of rhythm, just like Hayden Lauridsen can sometimes get out of rhythm, even the most faithful of believers can too, right? I want us to see this. David was seen as a man after God's own heart. He was a mighty man of God. His life to this point had been one of service to God. He'd prepared for years in the field. He'd found favor with God. Even so, he found himself in this poor rhythm and vulnerable to the desires of his flesh. We all get out of rhythm sometimes. But I believe there's an opportunity in David's story to learn how we can respond when we find ourselves in that place. I got this analogy. Out on the wall in the foyer, we have a medical device for emergencies, and it's called an AED. That stands for an automated external defibrillator, or a defib. And the job of a defib is to deliver a strong electric shock to restore a regular heart rhythm in someone who has had a cardiac event. It's to bring back normal rhythm to somebody's heart. And here's what I've noticed in my Christian walk. I've noticed that it's really easy to get out of rhythm. It's really easy to get out of rhythm. And sometimes it feels way easier to get out of rhythm than to get back in. That's just the reality. I could have all the right habits going on in my life. I could be in my word daily. My prayer life could be the best it's ever been. And then something takes place and the wind just comes out of my sails. And it's just so easy to get out of good rhythm. I just want you to see you're not alone in that. Maybe it's a secret sin that's taken the wind out of your sails. Maybe it's a life event that's been hard to process. Maybe it's just been a busy season and those rhythms got lost down the priority list. I think we need to show David a little bit of grace in this story. You know, it would have been a massive decision for him to stay home from war. The scripture doesn't say what led up to this story, but, you know, perhaps there was something that took the wind out of his sails and led to him making this decision. I'm not sure. But I sympathize with David in a way because I know how shame and regret can make getting back on track and back into rhythm and back into alignment with God can feel like such a daunting task. And so here's why I come back to that. Here's why I bring up the defib. All of us, we're going to require a shock back into rhythm from time to time. Something I've learned though in my recent first aid training is that the best outcomes of a heart defibrillator working are seen when the shock is applied quickly. When it's applied quickly. And so we've looked at the timeline of events in David's story. David had options at each point. If he had run back to God and repented at any time sooner than he did, his influence, his effectiveness, it would have been better off. But instead, he let his shame take him down a spiral of poor decisions. And it left him with a damaged ability to lead. But we all get out of rhythm. And I know that. God knows that. But it's only the enemy that wants you to think that the more time out of rhythm will make things better. God's not afraid of your sin. He's already seen it. It won't be a surprise. Each of us, as corny as it is, has the ultimate AED defib technology available to us. And his name is Jesus. Amen. And he is willing to hit reset on your heart at any moment. In whatever state your heart is in, he is willing and able to redeem it. Instead of using electricity, he'll apply his blood. And his blood, it can wash clean any blemish, any impurity in your life. And no matter what you have done, he can bring your heart back into alignment with his, back into rhythm. And from David's story, I don't want you to take that you can just never get out of rhythm. Because the reality is that we will. You'll lose hope if you think that. But I wonder if we can learn from his story that the quicker that we call on the blood of Jesus, the quicker we pull that defib off the wall, the quicker we can get back to living in his proximity and in rhythm, and the quicker our calling can be protected and our influence can be protected again. So this year, I'm calling quickly. I'm calling quickly for the defib on the wall, his name is Jesus, to bring me back into alignment. Amen? Amen. That's the importance of rhythms. Would you stand with us? We're going to worship and I want to pray for us. Maybe today you find yourself feeling out of rhythm, feeling a bit out of sorts in your relationship with God. Maybe you've been feeling a little bit dry. Maybe it's things like you haven't been spending time on your word. You just haven't been spending time worshiping or in his presence. I want you to know today that there's an opportunity right now to come to Jesus and to accept his blood once again and to come back into alignment with his will for your life. It's not too late and you couldn't be more soon in doing it. Amen. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your blood applied. That means that we get to be in rhythm and alignment with you. Lord, we thank you that none of us are too far gone, but that we can always call on an almighty God to forgive us of our sins. We thank you that there is nothing that you can't take and turn for the glory of your name and for the good of us, your people, Lord. And so, Lord, I pray for anybody here today who maybe feels out of sorts, out of rhythm, out of their habits, out of all of the things that protect them and that you've put in place for them. Lord, I pray that just through healthy conviction right now, Lord, that they would run to the Father, they would run to the cross, they would accept your blood, Lord, and that they would get back into rhythm, back into alignment with you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's worship.
Thanks for listening to the Crossroads Church podcast. If you'd like any more information on our church, how to give, or after this message you'd like to talk to someone, you can find everything you'll need to know on our website, crossroads.co.nz. Make sure you subscribe to this channel to keep up to date with new content, but thanks again, and we'll catch you soon.